That was a tremendous special number. What a great reminder that our Lord is coming. Maybe some of you this week saw the news article. I think it was some goofy thing that Fox News put out. Not CNN News, which is always goofy, but Fox News put out Fox News put out an interesting article about some goof who has predicted that the end of the world is going to happen this week on September 23rd. How many have heard of that? Okay, church family, don't lose any sleep over that. Well, but the Fox News story reported that somehow it is based upon the Bible. It is not based upon the Bible. Now listen carefully. Anytime someone predicts something of that nature, they have stepped outside of the realm of Scripture. Because the Bible says that there is yet much to be fulfilled, which cannot possibly be fulfilled between now and September the 23rd. I want you to understand that. Understand number two, that anybody who purports to look at numbers, different numbers in the Bible, and comes up with some complicated mathematical scheme to prove something is full of baloney. Understand number three, that anyone who claims that their predictions are based upon the secret code found in the Bible, they have not grown past. Remember the old decoder rings kids used to get in the Cracker Jack box? Okay, those people have really not moved beyond that in any level. The world will not come to an end on September the 23rd. Now, Jesus could come at any moment. He could come at any moment, but that will not signal the end of the world. That will signal the beginning of the tribulation period. And Brother Josh's song, as well as that news article, fits well with our topic this morning. Matthew chapter 13, please. I'm going to need you to listen carefully this morning. Matthew chapter 13. I've been going through some of the parables, some of the key parables of Jesus. My method has been to go through them chronologically. Last Sunday we considered the parable of the sower and the seed. That parable begins a series of parables, and here's where I need you to listen, a series of parables known as the kingdom parables. These parables have direct bearing to the time in which we're living today. In other words, in these parables, Jesus is going to describe the time. Now, some people struggle with the kingdom parables. They struggle with interpreting them. Why? Some people, for example, when they read a parable, they think that everything Jesus mentions in the parable has to represent something. That is not the case, because a parable is not an allegory. Generally speaking, a parable has one or maybe two or three large principal truths that it is teaching without having to have everything in the parable represent something. Another point is this, and this is especially apropos regarding the parables that we're going to study over the next couple of weeks. Follow me on this, please. You will recall last Sunday that we mentioned that Jesus had altered his teaching style somewhat to preach exclusively in parables when he was speaking in the public. From a chronological standpoint, then, during his ministry, he had given such messages as the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes. He had given them in very plain language, and the multitudes of people began to follow. But then something happened that is key in Matthew chapter 12. And that key happening was this, that the religious leaders officially rejected Christ. Now you say, Pastor Monty, how did that take place? When they attributed the miracle that Jesus performed on the man who could not speak, when they attributed that miracle to Satan, they said, this man doth cast out demons by Beelzebub. When they attributed that miracle to Satan, they officially rejected Jesus as Messiah. It is interesting, because then it says, after that, Jesus spoke only to them in parables. Now, when he was speaking to the multitude, he spoke in parables, and as you'll see in a moment, he later explained the meaning of the parable to his disciples. Why is that? The parables we're looking at now briefly, this section of parables, is called the kingdom parables. Here's where I need you to listen. Please listen and engage your mind. The theme of a kingdom, the kingdom of God, is an overarching theme of both the Old and the New Testaments. The idea of a kingdom in its most basic form is this. God's rule and his reign, whether it be God's rule and his reign over a particular geographic area, or over the whole universe, or over the heart of man, the fundamental principle of kingdom is God's rule and God's reign. Now, as you study the Bible, you're going to find five, and we're getting to where you live right now. You're going to find five kingdoms in Scripture. By the way, if this topic, the kingdom of God in Scripture, if this interests you, let me recommend a book. It is a book entitled The Greatness of the Kingdom by Elva, A-L-V-A, Elva J. McLean. The Greatness of the Kingdom by Elva J. McLean. This will explain kingdom concept throughout the entire Bible, both the Old and New Testament. I highly recommend the book. It is deep, but it's readable. It's readable, and I would recommend the book. To summarize, there are essentially five elements of the kingdom concept in Scripture. The first one is what we sometimes call the universal kingdom. Now listen carefully. That is God's sovereign control over everything that happens in this world. When we say God is sovereign, we sometimes refer to the British monarch as the sovereign. We say that there is control. Now listen carefully. That does not mean that God has decreed everything that happens. He hasn't determined everything that happens. If I go out today and commit a horrible act of sin, that is not God pre-programming me to commit a horrible act of sin. We do not believe that. What we do believe is that God is in ultimate control, so that there is nothing that I can do of my own free agency, my own free will, that will thwart the ultimate plan of God. You say, preacher, how does that work? His foreknowledge. Isn't that a fascinating topic? God knows everything I'm going to do today. In addition, God knows everything I could possibly do today. Think about that. Think about that this afternoon, if everything works out well, and we get out of here in time, which we will because of what I'm about to tell you in a moment. My wife has a beautiful pot roast dinner with all the trimmings. It's going to be at home. How many know that's good news for a decent let-out time at this church, okay? She's got that already. Now, God didn't, like, zap her to make pot roast. But think about this. God knows all the possibilities, right? We could have had pizza. We could have had Chinese. We could have had TV dinners, which would have resulted in a marital moment, a little bit of a fuss. God knows every possibility. But God also knew the possibility we would choose. Listen, and in the greatness of God and his foreknowledge, there is nothing that I can do to thwart his will. Isn't that good news, by the way? There's nothing any human being can do to thwart his will. So when we talk about the universal kingdom, we're talking about everything. We're talking about how the planets move in their orbits. We're talking about the entire universe. Everything is under the control of God. That's the universal kingdom. It's mentioned in Scripture. Second one is this, and sometimes, and I want to be careful of this word, but I will use it here, a spiritual kingdom. What does that mean? Remember we said the basic concept of kingdom means that God is ruling or God is reigning. Okay, spiritual kingdom is this, that God rules in my heart, okay? That is for believers, both Old and New Testament, who have believed. It speaks of the spiritual influence, the spiritual control that God has in my heart. And so, being born again, the Holy Spirit comes into my life. He rules and reigns in my heart. That is a spiritual kingdom. Number three mentioned in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament is this, the theocratic kingdom. Pastor Ronnie, what is that? That's the theocracy over which God ruled directly initially and then indirectly through a king. We're speaking of the state of Old Testament Israel. Israel as a nation was designed by God to be a theocracy. Then the people decided they wanted to be like the rest of the nations. So they kind of rushed the matter and they brought King Saul to bear. And King Saul kingdom, that kind of ended in a bad way. And then later King David comes on the scene. But that was the theocracy. All those rules in the Old Testament, 613 different laws, all of those rules in the Old Testament, they apply directly to the theocratic kingdom. Now, the theocratic kingdom no longer exists. No longer exists. But that was the Old Testament. Then you have the kingdom which we're looking forward to is the millennial, or some call it the messianic kingdom. So, preacher, what is that? That's the 1,000-year rule of Christ on this earth, where Jesus physically reigns in Jerusalem. That is what the Bible teaches. Now, a moment ago, Brother Josh sang a song about what we call the rapture of the church, the gathering together, the catching away of all believers. Paul taught that in the Thessalonian epistles. After that, there's a tribulation period. After the 7-year tribulation period, Jesus himself establishes a literal, real, genuine, physical kingdom in this world. Capital city will be Jerusalem. Jesus will rule and reign on the throne of David. If you believe the Bible, you must believe that. Well, Pastor Marty, I'm all millennial in my theology. That, by the way, is a person who runs around saying, ah, there ain't going to be no millennial. That's how you remember that. There are people who believe that. But to believe that, you have to not take the Bible literally. You have to allegorize or change the meaning of Scripture to believe that. Now, because we hold to a literal interpretation of the Bible, that God fulfills His promises literally, we believe there is a coming millennial kingdom. But then there's another kingdom. And this is the one that applies to this present age. I'm going to cautiously use the word mystery kingdom to describe this, because Jesus in these parables uses the term the mystery of the kingdom. Later in the epistles of the Apostle Paul, he reveals a mystery, something that had not heretofore been known, but now is made known. He applies that to the church, but I think also as well as greater Christendom. You say, Pastor, what are you talking about? In a nutshell, the mystery kingdom is the present age in which we're living. It is the time period between the first and second comings of Christ, but it does not just deal with the church. It deals with the world as a whole. In other words, it is the condition on earth while the king is absent between Israel's rejection of him and his crucifixion and the time when Israel ultimately will accept him again. It's interesting because these parables known as the kingdom parables, I believe, describe the state of events today. Now, I want you to listen carefully. What I've said has been heavy, but I want you to tune in. Pastor Monty, where's the church in that? The church is a subset of that. If I define Christendom, the growing of Christianity, and I'll mention this in just a moment from Scripture, the growing and spread of Christianity, the true, genuine, Bible-believing church is a subset of that. So, if I had a huge circle on the screen, I don't this morning because technology always interrupts good preaching. If I had a huge circle on the screen that represented the world, the world, because Jesus said that the field is the world. If I have a huge thing, then I have a smaller circle in there that represents the church. Okay, true believers, people who are saved. Notice what our parable said, that the Son of Man, Jesus represents this later on in the chapter, he gives the explanation, that the Son of Man has sown good seed, but the devil sows tares or weeds. So if I have these two circles on this board, all throughout the world there's good seed of the gospel sown, Bible preaching, people who are believing. But then also, there is bad seed or weeds, or the King James says tares, that are sown in among them. And those tares would be sprinkled in the world, listen to what I'm about to say, and in the church as well. So Jesus' teaching is that during this time period, there will be a conflict between truth and error while Christianity or Christendom expands upon the face of the earth. Look, if you will, at chapter 13, verse 31. I'm not going to preach on this parable, but I'll mention it. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. A mustard seed is a very tiny little seed, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among the herbs and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. I think that describes the spread of Christianity. From the first century until now, this burgeoning movement of Christendom. When I say that, I don't necessarily mean biblical Christianity, but I mean Christendom in general, including everything that has a flavor of Christianity. And what is interesting, the hint there is the birds that come and lodge in the tree. See, oftentimes in the Bible, the birds are considered a corruptive influence. And the birds coming to lodge in the tree are those that come into this Christendom, but they really don't accept biblical Christianity. Let me give you another example. Drop down to verse 33. Another parable spake he unto them, the kingdom of heaven, I think this present age, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven. Well, you say, Pastor, why does it say kingdom of heaven? Because Matthew's gospel was written to a Jewish audience. And the Jews were loath to use the word, the name for God. They didn't like to spell it out. Orthodox Jews today will spell it G-D. The dash represents the O. They don't like to spell out the name of God. I think that Matthew used the words the kingdom of heaven simply to avoid the possibility of offending Jewish people by using the name of God. So I don't look at that as of interpretive significance. But in verse 33, another parable spake unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven. What is leaven? It's yeast. It's yeast, like yeast that causes bread and cookies. Well, maybe not cookies. Well, maybe cookies. Cake. It makes it rise. Well, nothing better than that. Going home, having some big old, what the southern people call cat head biscuits with real butter, not margarine. Don't turn your biscuit into a chemical waste dump. Real butter. And then if you're real spiritual, slathering some good honey over that. You say, and a nice biscuit's one that rises up. It gets big. Anyway, let's not go into all that. So, the leaven. The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, or yeast, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till the whole was leavened. Okay? And that, I think, just simply describes the expanding of Christianity within the world. But there's another hint there. Just as birds were often considered unclean, leaven itself is something that the Jews would purge from their home on a particular holiday for Passover. They'd purge these things from their home. Paul says that we're to celebrate our Passover, which is represented in the Lord's table. I'm not getting into all that. He says to do that with unleavened bread. That's why when we have the Lord's table, we don't use leaven. We use unleavened bread. There's something about leaven that represents uncleanness. So in this expanse, as Christianity, follow me please, as Christianity expands across the whole world, and I'm using the word Christianity in the most generous sense of the term, Christendom, as it expands, there's a lot of leaven that mingles with it. This next parable, the one upon which we will focus, the parable of the weeds and the tares, I think it explains the other two parables. The idea of the birds lodging in the tree. The idea of the leaven as something that is unclean. And Jesus gives us this parable. If you will look at verse number 24, go down to verse number 24 with me, please. Matthew chapter 13, verse number 24. The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. So now we're seeing the field is sown. We've seen that the leaven will rise. We've seen that the mustard seed will grow. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up, the little seed has now sprung up and brought forth fruit. So now there's a differentiation between the weeds and the good seed. Then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst thou not sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it the tares, the weeds? He said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, What wilt thou then that we gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while you gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both of them grow together, the wheat and the tares, the wheat and the weeds. Let both of them grow together until harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares, bind them in bundles, burn them, and gather the wheat into my barn. Preacher, what does that mean? Drop down in your Bible to verse 36. Remember I said that Jesus in his public speaking now was using parables. In verse 36, something interesting happens. Then Jesus sent the multitude away. So the big crowd is leaving and went into the house. And his disciples came unto him saying, Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. See, to the multitudes it wasn't given them to know, but to the disciples it was. And look, verse 37. He answered and said unto them, now notice how simple this is. He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, those who are believers. But the tares, the weeds, are the children of the wicked one, children of the devil. By the way, listen, you're either one or the other. You're either one or the other. Every person in this room is either a child of God or a child of Satan. There is zero middle ground. That's one of the fundamental things this parable teaches. If you've been born again by the Spirit of God, you're a child of God. You're a son of God, the Bible says, John 1, verse 12. We're the sons of God. If you are not born again, you're a child of the devil. Now, the good news is this. You can be born again today and become a child of God. That's the good news of the gospel. Every person in this room is one or the other. There's no middle ground. Well, you say, you know, Pastor Brian, I'm not born again, but I'm a pretty decent person. All right, you're a more decent child of the devil than others. And by the way, to be honest with you, it's harder to get you saved. It's harder to get you saved because you think you're a good person. You think you're a good person in contradiction of the scripture when the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You think you're a good person, but the Bible says all of our righteous works are filthy rags. You think you're a good person, but the Bible says all of us deserve the wages of sin, which is death. And so, in the parable that we're considering, it's a simple explanation. So he says, the tares are the children of the wicked one, verse 38, verse 39. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world. Now stop there for a moment. Stop there. Goes back to our opening remarks, doesn't it? The end of the world. This will take place, this harvest will take place in the end of the world, or what theologians call the end of the eschaton. By the way, you everyone, oh, Pastor Ronnie, this is so mysterious. It is not difficult. At the end of the world, something's going to happen. The reapers are the angels. And by the way, this is described in the book of Revelation. We won't go there for time's sake. As therefore the tares, or the weeds, are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things which offend and them which do iniquity. They shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father, who hath ears to hear, let him hear. It is not difficult. It is actually rather basic. Let me give you some truths and then make an application. Truth number one, true Christians will be mingled with the false professors of religion. According to verse 30, they will grow up together. In other words, in the world in general, because the field represents the world, in the world in general and also in the church, the professing church, Christendom, will be sprinkled those who have a profession of religion, but they've never been born again. In the world, there will be false Christian religious, so-called Christian religious systems. Now, I want everyone to look this way, because this is where everyone gets touchy and feely. Oh, Pastor Mara, you're about to criticize somebody else's religion. Look at me. I am a Bible-believing Baptist preacher. Anyone that lines up with the teaching of that book, I agree with. But when any religious system departs from that book, I disagree because in my view, my worldview of adhering to the Bible, it becomes a false religious system. So when somebody has a crucifix and tells me that by burning a candle in front of a statue of Mary, that God's going to hear their prayers better, I simply say to you, show me that in the Bible. If it's not in the Bible, I say I'm being true to who I am here, okay? And by the way, I'm also transparent. I'm not hiding this, okay? Because I think it'd be dishonest for me to act like I'm all-inclusive of everything and think everybody's wonderful and to not really believe that because the Bible doesn't teach that. If we can't show it in the Word of God, folks, we don't embrace it. Nor do we give or lend tacit approval. Remember what Jesus said, two parables we read that come later on, mustard seed parable, the leaven parable, Christendom expands across the face of the whole earth, and it really has, hasn't it? In all kinds of form, Christendom. Things that name Christ, but there's birds up there that are unclean. There's leaven up there that in the scripture represents something that is unclean. In other words, Jesus said there's going to be this mixture of the true and the false. And at first, the difference is really difficult to discern. But eventually, as the wheat matures, it bears fruit, and you can say, that's wheat, and that's a weed. When we first moved to the house we moved to a year ago, it was the springtime. And the lady who owned the house, she had beautiful gardens of perennials. Don't you love perennials? I love perennials. You know why? Because you don't have to buy them but one time. That's a blessing of perennials. These annuals, boy, people make a killing off of that. Then the thing dies. How many have petunias? Can I give you a little hint about petunias? It's an annual, but you know what you can do? Let that pot of petunias die, let it hit a frost, then bring it in somewhere in your garage and just keep it there. In the springtime, all those dead, dry leaves and stuff, take that whole mess and fold it back into the soil, put water on it, and you've planted petunias for the next year, and they will come up. How many knew that? That is like a trick of a real cheapskate, okay? And you need to put some fertilizer on them, or they'll look kind of puny. But you can do that, okay? But you know what you're going to face when you do that? You're gonna have this planter, and these little things are gonna come up. And tiny little petunias that are baby petunias don't look like petunias. And you're gonna be like, man, I don't know, is that a weed? Or is that really a petunia? And you know what you're gonna have to do? You're gonna have to wait to figure it out. You're gonna have to wait. And so you don't just pull up stuff randomly. I'm now referring to the parable. Don't just pull up stuff randomly. You're gonna have to wait. But eventually, and not too long down the line, it's either a petunia or it's not. By the way, just for everyone's knowledge and today's confusion, it either is or it isn't. Okay, the petunia cannot tell me that today it feels like a daffodil. Okay, it cannot do that. Okay, it can't. Well, Pastor Mike, you know, do people? Yes, people are crazy today. Okay, crazy today. Some famous person who's a Muslim said, and they're of Middle Eastern extraction, said, if I want to be black today, I can just declare myself black. That's crazy. Okay, that's bona fide lock you up in an institution crazy. We are who we are. A petunia is a petunia. Daffodil is a daffodil. We are who we are. But eventually, the truth comes out. How does the truth come out? It comes out, Jesus said, by the fruit. By the fruit. He said, preacher, how do we tell? Now listen carefully. It is not given us to judge an individual's salvation. Okay, we should inquire, have you been born again? Do you know Christ is your Savior? It's not given us to judge their salvation, but if it is genuine, eventually there will be some fruit. And this is what Jesus said. So when the servants came and said to the master, well, you know, did you not sow good seed in the field? We've got some wheat that's come up, and now we recognize from the fruit that's wheat, but here are these weeds. Should we pull up the weeds? Jesus said, no, don't pull up the weeds. He said, if you pull up the weeds, you might pull up some of the good stuff with it. Wait until the end. Look at me. At the very least, that teaches me this. All my job is to preach the gospel of Christ. I cannot determine if someone was saved or lost. Only that person, that is a matter between God and themselves, that person can determine it. My job is to preach. But it is interesting. The course of the whole age, truth will be mingled with falsehood. Quickly, a second truth. It is the devil, according to Jesus, that sows the weeds among the wheat. We read that a moment ago. Where does he sow them? He sows them in the world. You know what the devil is great at? He is great at counterfeit. Counterfeit. Faking something. In fact, the book of Revelation, you've heard of the man called the Antichrist. The Antichrist is a counterfeit Christ. He will look an awful lot like Jesus, but he won't be Jesus. The book of Revelation represents the false prophet, who is the spokesperson of the Antichrist, represents him as performing miracles. The book of Revelation says that people will be deceived, that many will follow this man because he will have such charisma and such promise. His charisma and promise will be backed by what appear to be miracles. And so many will follow this man, but he's a fake, he's a phony, he's a counterfeit. The devil is in the counterfeiting business. Here, according to Jesus' parable, the devil will send counterfeit religious systems into the world that look like churchy Christian things, but they are not. Look at me, church. One of the ways to tell the difference is this. The word persecution. Persecution. Genuine Christians do not persecute others. So Christian groups that have a history of persecution, let's say the Inquisition, which was a time of great persecution against Baptistic peoples in the Middle Ages, the Inquisition, I would wonder, is that genuine Christianity? Because Christians don't persecute other Christians. Neither do Christians pull up what we would see as weeds. We pull them up and get them out. That's not our job. Am I connecting dots with people? There are huge religious movements that have made it. Well, if they're not a part of our organization, then they're not part of the true church. Pull them up! Persecute them! Off with their head! That is never Christianity. And any group that has that in their history better take a hard look at where they are. Genuine Christianity doesn't persecute. The devil sows these seeds among the wheat. Sometimes I fear that he sows them within the church. Every church has some that are there because of reasons other than being genuine born-again Christians. You preacher, how do you know? Well, Jesus had 12 disciples, didn't he? And one of them was Judas Iscariot. If Jesus' average was 1 out of 12 will be lost, I don't know that my average could be much better. I'm not saying this to make you nervous, but I'm saying this to make you think. We're told to make our calling and election sure. We're told to be sure of our salvation. That you're not just a person who has adhered to religiosity, whether it be the Baptist Church. And by the way, there's no salvation in the Baptist Church. By being a member of a Baptist church, you are not saved. By being a member of the Christian church, you are not saved. By being a member of the Catholic church, you are not saved. Salvation does not rely within a human organization or a church. Salvation is solely in the person of Jesus Christ. So, over and over again, the Apostle Paul said, we must be in Him, in Christ, a believer, one who has come to trust in Him, to accept the truth of the gospel. But there will be those that the devil will sow throughout the world and as a subset to the world, even within the church, who are those who are not genuine believers, but rather they're there to do the devil's business. By the way, doesn't this explain something? Doesn't this explain to you the condition of Christianity in the world today? How many, and you don't even have to raise your hand, have you ever been confronted by someone who said, "Oh, I would be a Christian if there wasn't 5,000 different flavors of it. Who's right?" Okay. And that seems like a legit argument, really. It's kind of a legit argument. My standpoint is this. Does it adhere to the Word of God? Well, no, Pastor Monty, this is a Christian group, but they have a higher authority because there's a man who sits on a chair in St. Peter's Cathedral, and if he says something, boy, that's law. Show me that in the Bible. Show me that in the Bible. I don't want to adhere to something that of the whim of man can change or go with the culture. I want to look at the Scripture. Does everyone follow what I'm saying? But it really points out the condition of Christianity. In addition to the verses that said in the end times, there would be people would look for teachers that would satisfy their, what the King James Bible calls, their itching ears, their eagerness to hear something comfortable. The devil does this work. But in the end, and I want you to notice this, God is the one who separates them. Look, if you would, at verse number 28. He said unto them, Jesus did, an enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? Should we clean it up? Pastor Monty, isn't it the job of Christianity to Christianize America and turn us into Christian America, and then Jesus will come again. That means we have to get rid of everything we're against and all the things we're at. Hey, I'm for voting. I'm for conservatism. It's not my job to Christianize the nation. Look at verse 28. Jesus said, "Wilt thou then go and gather them up?" He said, "Nay. Lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. But let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them into bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. In the end, it will be God who will separate the wheat from the tares." Preacher, when will that happen? I think that will happen, at least in one point of finality, at the end of the tribulation period. When Jesus comes in his second coming to establish his kingdom, only believers will enter the millennial kingdom age. Those Jews who receive Christ and recognize the nail prints in his hand, they will come and they will receive Christ. Those Gentiles who have through the tribulation period believed, they will enter the kingdom. Those resurrected church age saints, resurrected at the rapture of the church, they'll enter the kingdom. But when the kingdom begins, only believers, exclusively believers, will enter that kingdom. Preacher, what happens to the others? The others, according to Scripture, go into divine judgment. In the Bible, the judgment is always described in the words of fire. Now, I want you to look at me. I would be dishonest, disingenuous, and I would do a disservice to this Bible if I didn't warn you that Jesus taught there is a place of fiery torment reserved for the damned. In our passage, reserved for those who, though they may have been religious, they may have lodged in the branches of Christendom, they may have experienced the growth and expansion of Christendom throughout the world, but they'd never really come to Christ. Apart from coming to Christ, the Bible says there is a burning conflagration of torment that those people will experience for all eternity. Now listen to what I'm saying. I know that doesn't bode well with people today, but I'm being really honest. Pastor Money, this whole thing makes me uncomfortable. It shouldn't if you know Jesus. It shouldn't if you know Jesus. Why? He is our peace. I'm not going to heaven because I'm a good person. Boy, if I was depending on my goodness, I'd be smelling the smoke already. I'm going to heaven today because Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins. He who knew no sin became sin for me, that I might be what? The righteousness of God in him. And I have come not bringing my works, not bringing my churchianity, not bringing my baptism, I have come simply and thrown myself upon the mercy of Jesus Christ. And the good news is that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Folks, let me just summarize. A lot of brands of Christianity out there. Man, Pastor Monty, Christianity is one of the biggest religious movement in the world, unless Islam has overtaken it, one of the biggest movements in the world. Christianity! But it's not all born again. You make sure that you know Jesus as your Savior, that you love Him, that your trust is solely and wholly in Him for salvation. Because the same loving Lord who spoke of heaven spoke of hell. And that same loving Lord said this, "The tares, the weeds, will be gathered together in bundles for the purpose of burning. But the wheat will be gathered together into my barn." Father, thank you for your word this morning. Lord, when we simply take it for what it says, it has a great sense of simplicity about it. I pray, Father, that you'll help us understand that in this world there are all kinds of representations of Christendom and Christianity. Father, the most important thing is that we know as an individual we have been born again by the Spirit of God. And anyone who is not is invited to come. Because, Lord, you're not willing that any should perish. Father, if someone here has a doubt or a question or isn't sure about their relationship with God, help us, Lord, in a moment during the close of our service to show them how they can come to rest fully and solely in Christ. Bless this thought, we pray. Let's